For my text this morning, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. Just a very short verse, but a very important verse. On this Resurrection Sunday, we remember how our Lord rose from the dead. And as was in our reading this morning, if our Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. One man said that resurrection is to the Christian faith what water is to the ocean, what stone is to the mountain, and what blood is to the body. You take away the resurrection, you take away the heart of the Christian faith. Just as you take away any of those elements from nature, even blood from our own bodies, there is no life. You take away the resurrection, you take the very heart and life out of Christianity. And so we gather today to celebrate especially the Lord's resurrection. Though we do it every Sunday, week by week by week, we celebrate the fact that on that first morning, that first day of the week, those women came to that tomb and it was empty and the Lord was alive. But before the Lord went to fulfill His passion and His purpose, He uttered these words, John 12, 24. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That statement is very brief. Just one sentence. And unless we understand the setting in which Jesus gave it, we really will not grasp the full meaning of it. I think of other famous statements throughout the history of mankind. I think of when Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon in 1969. Remember what he said? "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." Now, anybody could have said that before then, and what's the big deal? But the man who said that was on the moon. That made it quite profound. The step from the ladder to the moon, that was a big step. A giant leap for mankind. In the first part of my sermon this morning, I want to look at the setting in which Jesus Christ said this. The context. The event behind it, and then the place in which He said it. And then finally the result of the parable itself. It could be said that it might be the most profound parable that Jesus Christ ever gave. Now that's arguable. It's not necessarily true. But it is a very, very profound saying. In one sentence, Jesus states the extent of the impact of His coming resurrection. Those around Him understood very well the workings of seed time and harvest. They lived in an agrarian society. You plant the seed in the ground, it dies, germinates, produces a shoot, the shoot grows, you have a plant, you have fruit, and you eat. If that doesn't work, you don't eat. In Israel, they depended on that very much. So in order to grasp the meaning of this and to see what Jesus Christ is getting at, and I think for some of you it's very obvious, but perhaps if we look at it a little more slowly and think about it, we can fully appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting across to us in that one short statement. So first of all, I want to go back a little bit. I want to look back at John chapter 11 and chapter 12 and just kind of summarize what was taking place. We have in John chapter 11 perhaps Jesus' greatest miracle. And it was the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus had been sick, and the news came to the Lord Jesus Christ from Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. Now, Jesus didn't go right to Bethany, which is where they lived. He waited a couple of days, and they didn't want to go along with him to Bethany because the disciples thought if he went there, he would be killed. But the Lord Jesus had a job to do. He said, no, let's go to Bethany, in spite of their concern. And Thomas said, okay, we'll go with him. Let's go there and die with him, because it was very dangerous to go there. The Jews had been seeking to capture him and to kill him. But Lazarus was dead by the time that Jesus got there. He had been in the grave for 4 days. And on his arrival, Martha rushed out to meet Jesus. And her first words were, Lord, if only you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now, you know the stories of Jesus Christ, the accounts of his miracles in the New Testament, how that he raised the dead, he healed the sick. Everywhere he went, his teaching was profound and he had such great power. If he had just come there a few days earlier, Lazarus could have been spared. You see, for them, death was permanent. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know my brother will rise again in the last day, in the resurrection. In other words, yeah, that's going to come down there somewhere in the future. The resurrection will happen. She believed in the resurrection. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe this. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She had a solid confession. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet she saw death as something that could not be overcome. Well, then Martha went back into town because she had met Jesus on the edge of town, got Mary, brought her to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Mary said is the same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary fell at Jesus' feet weeping. Now, there had been many Jews at Martha and Mary's home mourning with them over the death of Lazarus. And some of them came out as Mary left and followed her. And they were all weeping together over the death of Lazarus. And this is where we find the shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was concerned over their grief and he wept. Well, then they went on over to the tomb. And when they went there, Jesus said to roll the stone away. And Martha said, he's been dead 4 days. Surely he smells of death. We can't open the tomb. And they did open the tomb. They obeyed Jesus' words. And that's when Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Earlier on in the story, when the news of Lazarus' sickness came to Jesus in the first place, Jesus said to the disciples that this is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death, but this is unto the glory of God. Lazarus will only go to sleep. And of course, the disciples misunderstood and thought, well, if he's going to go to sleep, then he'll wake up and he'll get better. But Jesus then very seriously and plainly said to them, no, Lazarus is dead, or and I will raise him from the dead. But they didn't understand this. So then there at the tomb, they stand, the tomb open, expecting the stench of death. And then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks those profound words, Lazarus, come forth. And to their amazement, Lazarus came hobbling out, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus said, unwrap him, let him go. He's alive. He was dead. Now he's alive. Unwrap him. Let him go. Now, I don't think any of them expected Lazarus to come out. It was obvious from what they were saying. They sure the resurrection is coming. That's off in the future. That will happen someday. But for the dead man to come walking out of the tomb, none of them expected this. That was the prevailing attitude of the people in that day. Death is final. Death cannot be overcome. Once you're dead, you're dead. Is that the prevailing attitude today? Yeah. Once you're dead, you're dead. You're cold. You're in the grave. There's no more life in your body. Oh, sure, we like Martha believe that the resurrection will come one day, but that's on down in the future. But you see, they had failed to understand that the resurrection was standing right there before them. The life, Jesus Christ Himself. They didn't understand that He was the Lord of the resurrection. He was Lord of life and death. And I think we need to grasp that this morning on Resurrection Day. That we serve the resurrection. We serve the Lord of life and death. We serve the One who is life. The resurrection was unexpected to them. And I don't think that we really expect that the resurrection might happen today. That the resurrection is very close. You know, we don't have to wait for the last great day. If any one of you should pass away today, or if I should pass away today, the resurrection will be there for you. Because on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will call out and all will come forth. You see, does this describe you? Do you fear death? Does death seem so overwhelming and final to you that you forget the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of life and death? He is the resurrection. You know, many people say that they believe in God, but they live as though there would never be a resurrection. They live as though this life is all there is. Does that describe you? Do you realize that upon your passing, or when the Lord Jesus Christ shows in glory with all of His angels, displays Himself, and brings the final day of judgment that the resurrection will happen, that He is the Lord of resurrection? It could happen this very moment. Resurrection is not some distant thing. Resurrection should inform the way you live today, the way that you will live your week, the way that you will conduct yourself when you go to work tomorrow, the way that you will conduct yourself when you celebrate with family this afternoon. The resurrection is now. You serve the Lord of the resurrection. And He could show Himself at any time. The resurrection could take place at any moment. You could pass away at any time. You must think that way. This is how the Christian looks at life. This is how he thinks. Don't fear death. Death is not final. Jesus Christ is Lord over death. He is sovereign over all these things. And I think when they saw Lazarus come out of that tomb, they realized they're dealing with someone, something far greater than themselves. Sure, here's Jesus, the man in the flesh, but He is also God of very God, to be able to call the dead out of the tomb. Amazing. So that was the event. I think the event informs our understanding of Jesus' parable. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lazarus' resurrection informs our understanding of this passage. And then we must now consider the place in which he spoke it. In Jerusalem. Because very shortly, the Lord Jesus Christ would go to Jerusalem for Passover. After Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus left Bethany because the Jews had heard of this miracle. And as a result of this great miracle, many of the Jews believed in Jesus, but some did not. And those who did not went right away to the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin, and reported what had happened. And then they devised a plot whereby they could arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him to death. And so there was danger, there was opposition there in Bethany. And so they had to leave that place and go off into a far city for a time. But then, 6 days before the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ returned to Bethany. And it's at this time when Jesus has a meal with Mary and Martha, and with Lazarus, who was raised. And this is the time when Mary anoints, she takes the costly ointment, the fragrant oil, and anoints Jesus' feet, and then wipes His feet with her hair, weeping. And this is when Judas objects and says that could have been sold, and the money could have been used to feed the poor. But they knew then later, looking back, John writing this said that no, Judas just wanted the money. He was the one who kept the money bag. And he wanted to pilfer out of the money bag. And Jesus said, no, leave her alone. What she is doing is anointing me for my death. And then Jesus predicts his death later on. But you see, Lazarus' resurrection had brought Jesus great notoriety and fame because in Bethany, Jesus back in Bethany, many Jews came there to see Lazarus and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after a few days, after about a week there, then the Lord Jesus Christ departs from Bethany, just a short distance to go into Jerusalem. And this was actually the day after the feast, the meal in Martha's home. And this is what we call the triumphal entry, when all of the crowds got the palm branches and they greeted the Lord Jesus Christ as he rode into the city of Jerusalem on the colt of a foal of a donkey. And they took branches of palm trees and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And in the crowd, there were many of the Jews who had heard, or even some who had seen what Jesus Christ had done with Lazarus. And they were bearing testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ had raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he went on into the city. And after he went into Jerusalem, he spent that week preaching and teaching. And then on that coming Passover, he would be betrayed, arrested, and then crucified. But during this week leading up to his crucifixion, this brings us to the phrase, our parable this morning. Some Greeks come questioning to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to see him. They approached Philip and said, "Sirs, we want to see Jesus." They wanted to have an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then Philip told Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew both went to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "The Greeks are here and they want to see you." Now, Jesus' fame, Jesus' miracle with Lazarus had reached the Jewish community and had spread everywhere. But here we have some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to worship, also inquiring. They had obviously heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done with Lazarus' resurrection. Perhaps they'd been following him a bit. Perhaps they were seeking to be proselytes for the Jewish faith. Whatever the case, it is notable that these Greeks are in Jerusalem at the same time, because they were known for their search for the meaning of life, the Greeks, the philosophers. They had a history of trying to find out what essence was, what existence was, the writings of Aristotle and Plato. Had their desire for philosophy and wisdom left their souls destitute? Now they come seeking the answers of life and death. In light of what Jesus Christ had done with Lazarus, what is it to die? What does it mean? How can we be saved from death? We seek Jesus. We want to have an interview with him. Obviously, he must have some power. He must certainly maybe be a great philosopher. He has some information for us that can help us understand the meaning of life. Perhaps they thought Jesus could help them. You see, they had heard of resurrection. And the news of resurrection brings hope, doesn't it? It brings anticipation for something better. These Greeks, perhaps, were destitute of souls, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, are you like the Greeks? Do you wonder about the meaning and purpose of life? Why are we here? What is existence? What is it to be? Where did we come from? Where are we going? You see, the Greek philosophers labored over this. And their many centuries of labor left them with no answer. From all of their writing and their philosophizing, their souls and their hearts were empty. They never found the answer. But they came to the right man, didn't they? They came to Jesus, the resurrection and the life. The one who said, "Those who believe in me, though they die, shall live. And though they pass on this life, they will live in eternity." Have you come to the end of your rope? Do you want to know how to overcome death? Well, you've come to the right place. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, death is an enemy. Death is your enemy. I don't know if you noticed in the reading this morning, the very last verse that was read, 1 Corinthians 15:26, Paul says that the last enemy that shall be defeated, shall be destroyed, is death. Death is the great enemy of mankind. The ratio of mortality, of deaths in this world is 1 to 1. Everyone will die. The Hebrew writer says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Death is our great enemy. How can we have victory over death with all of the turnings of our thoughts and all of the research and technology and all of the advances in medical science? We cannot overcome death. We might prolong our lives a bit by good eating habits, nutrition, exercise. We might make ourselves more fit and more healthy, but in the end, everyone will die. That is a hopeless scenario. And that's why Paul says, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. Because death will overcome us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, He is the meaning of life. He created you to know and to worship Him. That answers everything. You were created to give honor and glory to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You were created to give Him worship and glory and honor, and to enjoy Him forever and ever. You are His creation. You are His servant. And if you live your life outside of that purpose and that goal to bring Him pleasure and honor, you are spinning your wheels. You're living a meaningless existence. And when you face death on the last day, you will be on your own and you will be overcome and there will be no hope. But if you come to the Lord Jesus, the resurrection, the way, the life, then there is hope. You see, there is hope in Lazarus' resurrection. There is hope in Christ's coming resurrection. There is hope. So this is the place in Jerusalem, the coming of the Greeks. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place. So we have the event, the place, but then we have the result. And here is when we come a little closer to the parable. You see, with all of this in mind, we can understand Jesus' parable a little better. The Greeks' request was the occasion for Jesus' parable. But instead of answering Philip and Andrew directly when they came to Jesus and said, these Greeks want to see you, the Lord Jesus Christ did not even address their question. At least John did not record it. We don't have a record of if Jesus ever spoke to these men. We just don't know. But what John recorded in verse 23 of John chapter 12, he gives us Jesus' words. Jesus' next words were, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The time had come. Now, why did Jesus say this? Here come the Greeks. They have a question. Philip and Andrew relay it. The next thing Jesus says, the hour has come. My time is here that the Son of Man should be glorified. You see, in the coming of the Greeks, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ saw the coming of the Gentile nations that was prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. Isaiah 11 verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a rod of Jesse, and who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek Him, and His resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah saw this coming. In that day, the rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand as a banner, as a message to His people, that the kingdom of heaven has come, and then the Gentiles will come and will seek after Him. This was the Gentiles, the Greeks, non-Jews, coming to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Instead of answering the question, He said, the time has come, the Greeks have come, the nations are coming to find the salvation of God. The hour has come that I will be glorified and I will be resurrected on the third day. And the kingdom of God, the glory of God, will be visible for all the world to see. And that's why then Jesus says, he summarizes the meaning of the kingdom of God. He summarizes the extent and the reach of it. He summarizes the entire Christian faith in John 12:24. In the next words, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Who is this seed of wheat that must fall into the ground? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And why does He say that unless it falls into the ground, it remains alone? Because His death and burial are absolutely necessary to bring salvation. If He does not die, if He does not go into the ground and die as a seed, there will be no salvation. And what does it mean that He would remain alone? Well, then that would mean that if He didn't lay His life down, His Father's will would be violated. His Father would be displeased. Redemption would not be worked if the Son of Man failed to carry this out, failed to go and fulfill His passion and His mission. He would cut Himself off from the Father. This would displease the Father. This would mean that there would be no redemption. He would be alone, forsaken by both God and man. If you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 4 in His high priestly prayer, He said, O Father, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. Of course, He had done everything the Father had asked Him to do. He had never disobeyed His Father. Never. Never once. He had never broken any law of the Old Testament. Never once. He had always pleased the Father. And now the Father was asking Him to die as a seed goes into the ground. And He would do so faithfully. And then He says in John 17, verse 5, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory that I had with You before the world was. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would die and then be resurrected, but that's not the end of it. Then He would ascend to God's right hand, and then once again, in full unity, He never was out of unity, but then that glorification, that coronation when the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into the portals of heaven and welcomed by the hosts as the victor over death, the Savior of the world. That was His passion. But what does He mean then? If it does die, it bears much fruit. Well, you see, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is like planting and harvest. In Israel, that was very obvious. It was Passover time. It was spring, the planting time. And that always begins the great expectation of the rains and the growth, moving on to harvest time in the fall. Everyone knew what this meant on the surface. Jesus likened Himself to this seed that would die, be planted, bring forth much fruit, and it would bring a great harvest. It would bear much fruit. What is this great harvest? What is this bearing of fruit? Well, first of all, it is Jesus Christ doing the Father's will and being satisfied. Isaiah tells us of this in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where he says, it was the Lord's will, it was God's sovereign decree to crush him and cause him to suffer and to make his life a guilt offering. This was God's plan. This was God's mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He will see His offspring by fulfilling this mission, and He will prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand, and the suffering of His soul, after the suffering of His soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed. He became a guilt offering. But because of this, He would see His offspring. He would see His seed germinate and grow and come out and bear much fruit. And after the suffering of His soul, He would see the light and be satisfied. He would bring salvation. You see, it is salvation going to all the world. Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews alike, coming into the kingdom of God. And that's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, verse 6 also. I will make that you may bring My salvation to the ends of the earth. So that salvation in the kingdom of God is not just for physical Israel, ethnic Israel, just for Jews. But now, at the coming of Christ, all who believe may be a part of the kingdom of God. He is the Savior of the whole world. 1 John 2 tells us, "My beloved, my little children, if you sin, don't be disheartened. But you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And then he said, "He is the propitiation for your sins, but not only for your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, what did John mean by that? He meant that from every tongue and tribe and nation around the world, there would be those who would come. Here come the Greeks asking their question. And Jesus says, "The time is at hand. The Gentiles are coming. It's time for me to fulfill my purpose. And the whole world is coming." You see, Jesus would bring many sons into glory, the writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He would bring a whole host of sons from all around the world, all nations, into glory as the author of our salvation. So this is this harvest. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that the angels will be sent to the four corners of the earth, and from every corner of the earth people will be brought, God's people will be brought, and they will make one nation, one new race of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be in God's kingdom. So through His death and His burial and resurrection, Jesus Christ is bringing and will bring a great harvest during this life and in the life to come. And we see it right now, don't we? We see it in people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." It's very profound and far-reaching, this harvest, but it's very simple. In this life, all you have to do to be a part of the harvest of Jesus Christ is believe in His name. That's all you have to do. Believe in His name. And when you do believe in His name, the validity of your belief will show in a changed life, putting off sin, because He saves you unto salvation, away from death, away from sin, away from uncleanness and impurity. And He saves you unto holiness. So you can't just say, "Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and then go out and live like the devil. That does not work. If you really believe, if you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want to obey Him. You will want to obey God's law. You will want to do what's right before God. You will want to please. Just like Jesus Christ wanted to do His Father's will and please Him, so also as a child of God, as a being in union with Christ, you will want to fulfill God's will and do His purpose. You will want to live a holy life. There it is, the meaning of the parable. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So the question for you this morning is, will you be a part of Jesus' harvest? Will you be good fruit in Jesus' harvest? You see, because on the last day, John tells us that Jesus Christ will stand and He will call out. He will shout, and all who are in the graves will hear His voice. All will come out. Everyone's going to come out. Just like Lazarus came out when Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come forth." That will happen again. Jesus will stand. He will call, and the graves will empty. All will come out. And this is the great resurrection. They will come forth. But then John tells us, those who have done good will come to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil will come to the resurrection of condemnation. Will you be good fruit? Or will you be a tare, a weed, something to be gathered up and piled up and burned and thrown away? Ask yourself that question. Only you can answer it. Young and old alike, only you can answer it. Will you be good fruit in Jesus' great harvest? Or will you be that which is refuse to be burned in everlasting outer darkness. All will go into the ground and die, just as Lazarus did. And all will hear Jesus' call, just as Lazarus heard the call. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection. And if you are not united to Him, you will be on your own and you will be outside, fit to be burned. He will call you out of the grave. Will it be to life or to condemnation? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of wheat that went into the ground and died. But in dying, resurrected to new life, and in that resurrection, brings a whole host of sons into glory. And on that last day, glorifying His Father, being glorified in Himself, will you be part of that glory? I pray and hope that you will. That is the meaning of resurrection. When all will be brought forth and will be divided between the good and the bad. And if you make it into the kingdom of heaven, it won't be because you're good. It will be because you're united to the good one, the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed of wheat falls into the ground and remains and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Amen.